You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There's a scene in the Richard Donner directed film shot in the Oregon coast in 1985, the film The Goonies, where there are two brothers at home one morning, Mikey and Brand, played by Sean Astin and Josh Brolin, later of Hobbit and Marvel Universe fame. But they're hanging out at home, and their friends come over. Chunk, Mouth, and Data. I guess they were big into nicknames. Messing around, they then accidentally break their mother's prized possession, this miniaturized replica of Michelangelo's David. And as they're frantically trying to fix the David sculpture, Mrs. Walsh comes home and opens the door. And the boys immediately stand up, put the statue behind them, and they're looking like the Von Trapp family singers, just standing there in front of the statue, hoping that she doesn't see what's behind them, and she does not. So their secret is safe. There's a similar moment from a movie 10 years later, Tommy Boy, where Richard and Tommy are traveling salesmen. They have stopped for gas in Indiana, and they're filling up the tank of Richard's 1967 beautifully restored Plymouth. And Richard is getting directions. Tommy is filling the car, and he backs up with the driver's side door open to get it closer to the pump. It hits the pump, the door does, and is bent all the way the wrong way. By the time Richard comes back to the car, Tommy has moved into the passenger seat. The door is replaced, looks pristine. And Richard goes to open it, and he pulls the door handle. The whole door falls off, falls onto the ground, and Tommy, in mock astonishment, turns to him and says, Richard, what'd you do? That's right, I knew I had some kindred spirits in here. Both of these, to me, sort of get at this thing where many of us are hiding something and hoping we don't get caught. I just went through the experience that many of you had on your Spotify Wrapped, where you found out that their most listened to song was not the one that you would be proud to tell people, or not the one you expected, or something. You're like, I didn't listen to Chapel Roan that much. You know? Mine was Cowboy Carter. Surprised me. I didn't realize. I had a moment in August, I guess. So we are all maybe having things we're hiding from others, hiding from ourselves. And we get this energy from our passages this morning. You begin in the Old Testament with Malachi, and he is warning the people of Israel that the Lord is coming. And he says, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Again, when the Lord comes, there'll be a revealing, and sort of get ready, and you should maybe be a little worried. You're going to be audited, spiritually speaking. Luke's gospel talks about this moment when, before Jesus' ministry has really begun, the hype man, John the Baptizer, is also telling people to get ready and get your life in order, repent, and prepare the way of the Lord, because he's coming. And then in the reading between those two was St. Paul writing in the book of Philippians, this letter written by Paul to a small Christian community in the city of Philippi. And Paul twice mentions the day of Jesus Christ, or the day of Jesus, and referring not to Christmas or Easter, but the day that Jesus will return, the second coming of Christ. And says in verse 10 that he hopes that when Jesus comes, we will be pure and blameless. So, again, a little bit of this idea, like, get ready, stand in front of the Michelangelo statue when he arrives so that no one can see what you've done wrong. Now, this idea of Jesus coming back, you're like, I thought I was in an Episcopal church. What's going on here? This is stuff that's supposed to be discussed out in a tent at a revival that involves tambourines. Like, I know we say in the creed that he will return to judge the quick and the dead. people always ask me, what does that mean? It means the people who are alive and the people who are dead, Jesus will return and you will be judged in some sense. He is coming back. This is a major theme of the season of Advent. Many people think Advent is just like pre-Christmas. But the idea in the church, and it's what Andrew will be talking about in Sunday school today, the idea is as we think about the first arrival of Jesus, the first Advent, we look at the second arrival and we think about what do our lives look like, not only on the outside but on the inside, and there's some work of preparation. So we submit for your consideration the idea that Jesus might actually return. I know it seems a little out there and weird, but he said he'd do it. We say it every Sunday. Maybe we should consider it and think about what that might look like. Because one thing I can tell you, I don't know exactly what it will look like, or the trumpet's real or metaphorical or whatever, but the idea is very present that there's a laying bare, sort of a stripping away, a revealing. We get at this through what we say every Sunday. We said this prayer this morning, and we say it every time we have Holy Communion. We say to God at the beginning of the service, to thee all hearts are open, all desires known, and from thee no secrets are hid. Revealing, laying bare. This might give you pause. There's a lot of things that we may not want revealed. I saw a reel recently. It was a clip of an interview. A man was going through Costco and finding couples and then putting a mic in their face while they're being recorded and asking them, would you show your partner your phone? Would you unlock it and hand it to them? And most of the people were like, sure, here. But there was this one couple that showed where the man was like, sure, here, honey. And she was like, I don't think I'll be doing the same thing. I don't know what she was hiding. Maybe her Spotify Wrapped. I don't know what it was. But she didn't want him to see it. A lot of things we hide. There was a story in December of last year in the Washington Post about the Leonid meteor showers. This great display in the sky that happens periodically. And there was a particularly vivid, kind of over-the-top instance of the Leonid meteor showers in the pre-Civil War, 19th century, American South. And a story was told that was recounted in this article that was passed down through a family that the great-great-grandmother had been enslaved. And she wrote about and told her family this experience where when that happened, she said, all the white people thought it was Judgment Day. And they started calling all the slaves together and for no reason started telling them who their mothers and fathers were, who they'd been sold to, and where they could find them. They had a bunch of secrets, right? They had separated families. They had maybe made up a story about why your family member is no longer here. But when judgment was coming, when all would be revealed, they said, we got to come clean. We got to be honest about what's going on. Lots of people have things that they are hiding. The Marfa Tapes, which was an album, live album by singer-songwriters from Texas, including Miranda Lambert and Jack Ingram, they have one of maybe the best titled song of all time, Am I Right or Amarillo? And it's a song, a duet between two people who have other relationships, but they also have a relationship with each other. And as they meet in Amarillo, they are wondering about this thing that they are hiding that they don't want discovered, and the kind of inner turmoil about that. So, when it's the end of the world, we don't always feel fine, as Michael Stipe said. We might worry about the return of the Lord. So what do? Get perfect? I mean, the gym will be full of people in 3 weeks that are trying to get perfect. And that's just one example. You know, we all try to get ourselves together physically, emotionally, spiritually. How do we get there? Churches are full of people in pulpits telling you how to get there, how to be perfect. But I would say that that kind of thinking, where it's up to you, flies in the face of what Paul says in Philippians. because he says quite clearly, and nobody wants to hear it. Everybody thinks Christianity is a project that you have to complete, that you are earning a gold star because of your spiritual progress, and God will hand out rewards if you get yourself together. That's what everybody thinks Christianity is, something you have to do. They'll ask you, how is your spiritual life? And you'll start talking about all the things you're doing or not doing. Right? It's on you. But Paul says, and no one wants to hear it, but he says, I'm confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will continue it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. He began it, he is doing it, and he will complete it. I don't see you mentioned in that story. Your spiritual life, they often say in AA and recovery movements, is none of your business. We like to make it something we do so we can feel proud. Our ego likes to think that we're in control. Most of life is stripping that illusion away. But what Paul says is that God began it, is doing it, and will continue it to completion. He will do the whole thing. And what is even more, he's already doing it. He's already doing it. You might think that God works in things that are quote-unquote spiritual, Bible reading, wind chimes, you know, times at the sunset on a mountaintop, something like that. And God can and does work in those places, but I find that Richard Rohr, the Franciscan writer and thinker, is correct when he says God comes disguised as your everyday life. God is already working. God is working in the legal proceedings. God is working in the hospital waiting room. God is working in the Target parking lot. God is working when you're awake at 2 a.m. God is at work in all these things. The major setbacks, challenges, difficulties, and joys in your life are where God is already working to do in you that which needs to be done. Central Texas star, hometown hero, Taylor Sheridan of Yellowstone fame and other things, has got a new series called Landman, where Billy Bob Thornton plays a landman in the Permian Basin, this roughneck oil guy. And he's staying at one of those McMansions where all the managers are living. You know, they don't live in Midland, Odessa. That's where they work. So they got this house they're staying in. And this guy's daughter, 17 years old, comes to visit Daddy. And she's staying at the house. And she tells him about this rough relationship she's in with the high school quarterback. And she thinks he's perfect, but maybe he won't be. And he gives her some advice. And his advice, sadly, turns out to be correct. He's not perfect. They break up. And the daughter comes to her dad and says, how come you're always right, Daddy? And she says, he says, because I spent all my life being wrong. And I didn't forget the lessons. God is at work already in you in places that you don't expect, so that you are someone who is transformed, who learns, who grows, who changes. God is already at work to bring to completion the work he has begun in you. Now, that is really what I want to say. I want to relieve the burden that you feel that you need to make yourself perfect to make God happy. Because I want to tell you that God has already forgiven your sins, declared you righteous, and is doing the work of what we call in the church sanctification. He's already doing it in you. And I could sort of end there, but I'm going to ignore the Pope's recent advice about short sermons and add one P.S. Because you may want to know, what does this look like? And Paul does it in verses 9 and 10 of this passage, where when he says that you may be, you know, I want you to be pure and blameless. How do we get there? We tend to think it's about what we have to do. Pure and blameless. That means all my actions are perfect. Everything. I do only the right things. I don't do any of the bad things. But purity has this idea of what's inside. Because there are plenty of people that Jesus talks about that do the right things for the wrong reason. And he's got no time for that. It's about being pure. So how does one get there? Well, Paul says when he wants people to get there, the way he says to get there is not stop doing the bad things and start doing the good things. He says, my prayer is that your love may overflow. He says that this process of being a pure and blameless person is by being connected to love. The love that God has for you. The love that Christ has shown you on the cross. And he wants you to get that so much that it overflows. Most of us spend time thinking about how we're not good enough, how we're not lovable, how our worthiness is lacking in all kinds of ways, our flaws from the moment we get up to the moment we go to bed at night. And he says, I want your love to overflow. I want you to know how crazy God's love is for you. It was almost a Beyonce reference. See, it is there. So the thing that he is saying is as your love overflows more and more, he says what will happen is that you begin to, quote, determine what is best. Or another way to say that is you begin to find out what really matters. And when you begin to find out what really matters, you realize that what really matters is that you are loved by God in Christ. And so the revealing that happens at Christ's return is not so much all the things that you've hidden. It is the final and full revealing that what God showed you on the cross is really true. He loves you. Your sins are forgiven. Death is defeated. You are, in the Bible terms, redeemed. And while we live now in this present age where we don't yet see that in full, what we know from what God has done in Christ and what he says he will do, the work that has already begun and is ongoing, we know that in the messiness, hidden places of our lives, God is already on the case. And so that when he returns, we are pure and blameless, not because we've fixed ourselves, but because of what he has already done for us. And so when we come to this table, you're going to hear Garrett say that we may rejoice when Christ appears without shame or fear. Wouldn't you like to be done with shame? Wouldn't you like to have fear behind you? I'm not there yet, and I bet neither are you. But I know the path that I'm on, and it's the one that Paul says God is already at work. He's begun the work. And he will bring the work to completion so that when Christ comes again, we can appear before him pure and blameless, not on our own steam, but because of his work, and we can rejoice without shame or fear to behold his appearing. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you that you've already begun the work in us, in places that we can see, in places we cannot. We ask that you bring it to completion, that we may rest in our own belovedness, and that our love would overflow. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.